as we enter the fall season. And sometimes you can get lost in the craziness that we call life. And if you are a typical family, you come in and you wake up the kids. And of course, they wake up in a spirit of worship and truth, and they don't want to go back to bed. You yourself hit the snooze for the fourth time, and then you have this battle. Should I come to church or shouldn't I come to church? And then you come to church and you go to your Sunday school, your small group, and you come up and you hit the cafe and you come in and you expect your three songs, your prayer, your announcements, your message. And then we got to get out because, I mean, it's summer and we've got to get going. We've got things we got to do. And sometimes what happens, friends, is we lose the importance and the purpose for coming to church. And it's to worship the Lord. It's to sing praises to his name. It's to fellowship together, to encourage one another as we walk through this life together, all growing in our relationship with Christ. We sang it so beautifully this morning in that last song, I love you, Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving me. And sometimes we can get so busy doing the things of church that, friends, we forget what church is about. So once a quarter, we slow down and we take communion. We take the Lord's Supper. We participate in the Last Supper. All three are the same. But one thing that we want to do is we want to slow down. We want to slow down and make sure we keep the main theme, the main thing. And that is Jesus. And we celebrate what he did for us. Paul wrote a letter. It's called 1 Corinthians. I would encourage you and invite you. I hope that you would open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because Paul tells us how we are to handle, participate, and treat the Lord's Supper or communion. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 23. As you find it, if you are watching online live, I would encourage you to find a saltine or find some kind of cracker and a cup of juice. And we're going to about 10 minutes or so participate in communion together. I invite you to do that if you are online as well. For those of you in the building, we're going to do that in 10 minutes as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth wants to know, how do we handle, how do we participate, what is the Lord's Supper? How are we supposed to respond, how are we not supposed to respond? So let's walk through this passage together. I want to walk through it giving a lot of commentary, a lot of explanation, heavy on it. And I'm going to walk through a second time and just allow God's word to minister and guide us during this time as we celebrate and remember the Lord's table or communion. It's one of the two ordinances that he commands us to remember. The other is baptism. So this morning we're going to look at the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. Are you there? Great, here we go. Paul writes, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, the very night that he was going to start his death for us, his substitutionary death, the death that you and I deserve to die, Jesus said, 'No, send me. Send me to pay the debt because of my great love for them.'" Jesus knew that, friends. He knew what was coming before him. He knew the joy set before him. He endured the cross, the scorn and the shame, so that you and I can have an opportunity to sing, "Thank you, Lord, for the love that you have given me." That very night, he sat there with Judas, the one that would betray him. That night, Thursday night of Passion Week or Holy Week, the night before Good Friday, he sat there and he took the bread. He gave an object lesson to the disciples, to the 12 that were there. He took the bread that was there at the Passover meal, and he took one of the cups that were there at the Passover meal, and he gave them an object lesson. An object lesson that is today still as important as it was 2,000 years ago. So he took that bread in verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he stopped and he prayed. One thing that happens here, friends, is that we rush. In a moment of vulnerability with you, I've got a huge clock in the back. I got to get you out on time. But Jesus is never rushed. And so what I want to do is I want to tell you, we're going to get out on time, but I don't want to rush this because it's so special. It's so valuable to us. It reminds us of why we're here. That the very night that Jesus started his death that you and I deserved, send me. Sitting at the table, maybe something like this, probably not. He took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. You do this in remembrance of me." In the chaos of life, in the craziness of life, with all that's going on, some of you are thinking about that meeting coming tomorrow. Some of you are thinking about school coming tomorrow. Some of you think about college coming next week. Put all that aside. And we're going to remember what Jesus did for us. He took this bread. "This is my body that is broken for you. Out of my great love for you, it is broken for you. You do this and remember me." Let us never get so busy about the hustle and bustle of the church that we forget the most important person of the church, and that's Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Verse 25, in the same way, what does it mean? Well, he didn't rush. He gave thanks again. He stopped and he prayed. In verse 25, in the same way, he took the cup. Also after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." The Bible is clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, they could not meet God's standard. So what did Jesus do? Send me. I will be the perfect, spotless Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he came that night and he started his horrific death. The floggings, the crown of thorns, the crucifixion. So that you and I could sing, "Thank you, Lord." So he says, "This is a new covenant in my blood. This is new. This is my love for you." How much does God love you? He sent his son to die on the cross for you and for me. "You do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup," what are we doing? We are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. We are reminded of the purpose of the life and death of Christ. He gave his life so that you and I can have life everlasting. And we proclaim that death until he comes. Verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner." This is serious. This is not a time to lightly come to the Lord's table. This is not grabbing a muffin in the cafe and a cup of coffee. This is a reminder of what Christ has done. And Paul is very specific. It is open for anyone, but it's very specific in who it is to. "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner." How can you be unworthy? The first one is you do not have a relationship with the Lord. You came to church this morning, someone invited you, you are in a hopeless situation and you didn't know where else to turn, so you turn to church, you're in the right place. But the first one that I want to talk to is those that may not know the Lord. You do not have that relationship with the Lord. I would love to talk to you. Our pastoral team would love to talk to you to make sure that you have that right relationship with the Lord. If you don't, would you allow the tray that's going to come to pass by? Because to you, it's going to be a piece of bread and it's going to be a juice. But to those that know the Lord and understand what he did, it's a reminder of what he did. The second group of people that could take it in an unworthy way would be those that know the Lord and have that relationship with him, but you have sin in your life. There's something in your heart that you know is not right with between you and the Lord. I would encourage you in the next few moments, we're going to take time and do an inventory and allow the Lord to bring that conviction and then to bring that comfort to allow us to have that right relationship with him. Let's go back to verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That's serious. And we don't want to come to this and just say it's something that we do. This is serious. It's a reminder for what Christ has done for us. Verse 28, Paul tells us what we're to do. But a man must examine himself. I would put in there a woman, a lady, a man. You're to examine yourself. Ask yourself, Lord, pray, Lord, is there something in my life that would make me unworthy? Take it. You see the seriousness of what Scripture says, and then you see the grace of God. Confess it, and he will remove it. That's why Christ came. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body correctly. Let's take some time right now and ask the question, am I ready to take communion? Am I ready to participate in the Lord's Supper? And if you're not, then allow the tray to pass. I'm not up here taking notes. The ushers or the deacons coming forward, they're not taking notes. This is between you and the Lord. If you're not able to participate, then don't participate. So what I want to do is I'm going to let Nick play. I want Nick to play. And just pray, Lord, am I ready? Am I worthy? And then just worship him in the silence of the moment, thanking him for what he has done for us. Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I'm going to call and ask Pastor Jerry to come up. I'm going to invite the guys to come forward. They're going to serve you at this time. And as they come forward, I want to encourage you to participate when and where you can. If you're online, hopefully you have your cracker by now and your juice. And if you have a celiac disease, we offer gluten-free. Our bread is gluten-free. So we hope that that will allow all to participate as we remember communion. And as you take these cups, make sure there's two that are offered, take them both. The bottom one has the bread and the top one has the juice. And then once the guys come forward, we'll continue with our remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, let's stop and give thanks. Lord, we're so thankful for this piece of bread and for this juice, symbols to cause us to pause and remind ourselves of your great love for us. And the night in which you betrayed, you took this bread and you broke it. We're so thankful for your body that was broken for us and for your blood that was shed. We're so thankful. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. He took the cup after supper, and after he had prayed, he'd given thanks, he broke and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Would you remember the sacrifice of Jesus this morning? In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Pastor Jerry, would you pray for the cup this morning?
Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And Jesus, we thank you for your great sacrifice. As you endured the beatings and your blood flowed from your veins, as you walked to Calvary, bleeding every step, and once you were hung on a cross, your blood dripped from your body to the ground, and that blood is what forgave us of our sin. Your blood made us white as snow. We say thank you for your great sacrifice, and Lord, might we always remember what you did for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us remember the sacrifice of Jesus for us. Thank you, guys. Thank you, Nick. Well, I'm going to invite you to stand one more time as we transition to our message this morning. We're going to do our verse, and as always, that verse is available as you exit the sanctuary this morning. The reference, the verse, and then the reference. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Thank you. You can be seated. Those verses are available. As you exit the sanctuary, I would encourage you to go ahead and get one. All right, we're on the road with Paul this morning, and we can have one of two things. I could talk really, 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 really fast because I've got a 45-minute message in 20 minutes. Is that okay? So if I walk out of here, you say, "Boy, he talked awful fast." No, you just listen slow, okay? All right, we're going to be on the road with Paul this morning in Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. We're not going to go as deep as we normally would go because of time, but we do not want to skim over God's word because it is important. All right, have you been watching the news of what's going on? There is a lady that's causing a lot of problems. Do you know her name? Nobody knows her name. Her name is Ida. At last look. barreling in towards Louisiana at a Category 4. Some are saying it may be a Category 5 hurricane. 16 years ago, another lady caused trouble. Remember her name? Katrina. There was a boy. He went after a hurricane or a strong storm in the ocean. He looked at all the devastation that was there. Saw all the wildlife that had been washed up by a hurricane or a strong storm. Walked with his dad, and he was caught off guard by how emotional he was. His heart was tender, and he saw all these starfish that were washed ashore, and they were dying, and they were suffering because they could not get to water. So the little boy didn't know what else to do. So he started picking up the starfish and throwing them back. But you see the devastation that was there just in this brief picture. Another person came to him and said, "Why are you wasting your time? Look at all the life that is washed up. You certainly can't fix it all. You certainly cannot help every single starfish." The little boy kneeled down, picked up the starfish, and said, "I just made a difference in this one's life." And he threw it back. Friends, as we look at what's going on in our nation, as we look at what's going on around the world, we are overcome by the great devastation that's happening. We are heartbroken by all the difficulties that are happening. And we may look at us and say, "You know, I just can't help them all." That's true. But maybe for one, as we share the gospel, it made a difference to them. As we're on the road with Paul and Barnabas, they are able to share the gospel, and they're making a difference in the lives of so many people by the preaching of God's word. We're in Iconium, so as we go from in Iconium, they entered the synagogue. What happened? Well, remember, last week they left Antioch, and if you want to look very quickly up in Acts chapter 13 and verse 50, they received persecution. They were beaten with rods. You could cross-reference 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for that reference. They were beaten with rods, so they leave, they shake the dust off their ground, and they walk. They walk 90 miles to Iconium. How many of you ready to walk 90 miles this afternoon? I'm not seeing too many hands raised up here. 90 miles he walked because he's got a mission. I have to share the gospel. God has called me. He has commissioned me to spread the good news. So they went to Iconium, 90 miles away. They entered the synagogue of the Jews. They always went first to the Jewish people, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Those were God's chosen people. They need to hear the gospel first. So they go first to the Jewish people together, and they spoke in such a way. What way did they speak? I did some study on this. I did some research, and I dug deep. How did they speak? Did they speak with 4 points? Did they have 5 points? Did they have a sense of humor? Did they have "just as I am" playing in the background the whole time? What was it that such a way that they spoke the word of God that look what happened? That a large number of people believed. What's the key? What's the secret to causing revival? I'm glad you asked. Two references. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Preach the word. You want to have a revival? You want to help the devastation? You want to help the destruction that comes from all that's going on? Preach the word of God. You may look at me and say, "Oh, I can't preach. That's your job. I'm not going to preach." Can I tell you what you would do then? How about you teach the word of God? "Oh, I can't teach. I get nervous in front of a crowd." Okay. How about you talk the word of God? Paul tells Timothy, you preach the word of God, be ready in season and out of season. I heard a pastor one time give a lesson, and I was younger in the ministry, and he goes, I only preach the gospel 2 times a year. You know what that is? And I said, Christmas and Easter. And he goes, no, in season and out of season. And I was like, oh, that's embarrassing. Amen. Hey, we are to preach the word of God. You want revival to happen? We need to have God's word involved. And I hope as this study has progressed, you've got the theme. This is going to happen. We need to stand upon the word of God, friends. We must stand upon the word of God. If we're going to have revival, then we need to stand upon the word of God. We are to preach the word of God. Romans chapter 10, how are they to call on and whom they have not believed? If you don't know, then who are you going to call to? How are they to believe in whom they have not heard? We need to share the gospel. So what's the secret? What's the secret to speaking in such a way they spoke the gospel? They preached the gospel. They proclaimed the gospel. And they did it with a boldness. And what's the results? The results, there is a revival that happens in Iconium. Wouldn't you love to see a revival happen in America? I would. How's that going to happen? We're going to preach the word of God. We're going to continue to preach the word of God and allow him to do what he needs to do. But you see, there's not always good things happening. But the unbelieving Jews, 2 responses to the gospel. The first one is there's Jewish people and Gentile people. They hear the word of God. They are convicted by the word of God. And then they are changed by the word of God. And you have this other crew. I'm just not interested. And I'm not, double negative, I'm just not interested, I'm going to cause trouble and problems. The unbelieving Jews, they stirred up the minds, they caused dissension. Amidst a revival, there is trouble and there is conflict. And they embittered them against the brothers. They came in and started to poison the minds of the people that were hearing the word of God and being challenged by the word of God. This morning, to friends, are there people that are causing conflicts in our nation? Are there people causing conflicts within our realms? They're embittering the minds against the gospel. We have opposition to the gospel. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to take our Bible and go home, right? Because that's what Paul and Barnabas did, right? Okay, somebody needs to say no. That's awkward silence. No! You're thinking, I don't want to say the wrong thing. I understand. Therefore, because of this great opposition, they spent a long time there boldly speaking boldly. When conflict came, they didn't back up and they didn't walk away and say, oh, I don't know. No, they stepped right into it. Hey, there's conflict. I don't look for conflict. But when it comes to the gospel, we need to be bold. And what's their boldness come from? It comes from the word of God. And they rely not upon themselves, they rely upon the Lord. It's okay, we'll just work harder. No, they say, God, it's your show. You have got to do what you need to do. Don't miss it. They find conflict, they have it, they speak boldly, relying on the Lord who was testifying to his grace. God was on the move. And he was doing something very special in and through the apostles during this time. What he was doing was he was granting that signs and wonders would be performed by their hands. The apostles were able to do miracles and it validated their message. Why? Because they did not have God's written word in front of them. They are writing it. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 tells us, how then will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We have to come to this place where we come to understand we need Christ. That's what we just celebrated here. Verse 4 tells us, God also testified with them by signs and wonders and by various miracles and was given gifts of the Holy Spirit. The apostles went out and preached. then they did miracles that validated what they said. How do I validate what I say? I keep taking you back to God's word. You didn't come to hear my opinions. You came to hear the word of God. And you came to hear it taught in such a way that it makes sense. Not with big words and big theological terms that you go, wow, I didn't understand, because that doesn't make a difference. They spoke in such a way that people heard the word of God, they were challenged by the word of God, and then they were changed by the word of God. That is my goal, and that's my prayer for all of us this morning. How do you get up and do this every single week? Well, to be vulnerable with you this morning, I simply study God's word, and I camp out where God's convicting me. I camp out where God is challenging me. I camp out where God is stirring in my soul, going, this is something that I'm working on and in through you. And I hope and pray it's the same thing for you. But look at what's going on with Paul and Barnabas. They go from Antioch. We know Paul for sure was beaten. We're not sure about Barnabas. We can go back and study that from last week. But we see that Paul and Barnabas walk 90 miles to Iconium. And they didn't have a spirit of, oh, I wish I would quit. They had a spirit of, God, you use me. And so this morning, the first question I have for you is, am I willing to allow Jesus to use me? Paul and Barnabas, they had every reason to quit. Every single, if you will, excuse they could use. They were beaten. They were tormented. They were chased. Today, they're going to be stoned, or at least tried to be stoned. And Paul says, listen, I just want God to use me. Because he has changed my life so much, I just want God to use me. I wonder this morning, friends, are you willing to step up and say, God, would you use me? Well, what's he going to use me for? I can't tell you that. That's where the level of faith comes in. But how about you? Are you willing to step up and say, use me? However you see fit, use me. So, verse 4, the people of the city were divided. Again, we see, your homework this afternoon is to go back and start in Acts chapter 12, where we started this series about 5 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago, and start tracking the division that comes when Paul preaches. Every time he preaches, there's division. And what are they divided on? They're divided on the word of God. But the people of the city were divided. There's division. How do they respond? What's their response? Some sided with the Jews, those that are stirring up the crowds and bittering the minds, if you will, poisoning the minds. And some are with the apostles saying, yes, this is true. I've been changed. Half and half. A great reminder for us that people, some are going to respond. Some are not. It happened to Jesus. It happened to Paul. It's certainly going to happen to us. A great homework assignment. Go back and circle the number of times people are divided. And what are they divided on? In the apostles' journeys, they're always divided on Scripture. The gospel causes a division. Those that don't believe and those that believe. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers. There's an attempt now. So there's two groups of people. We had that last week, if you remember. The crew that believes, they want to hear more. The crew that does not believe, they're stirring up people, and they are going to make an attempt to treat them abusively. That's the New American Standard way of saying they're getting ready to persecute them again. And I'm not Paul. I don't ever want to assume that I am Paul, but here comes Paul with the wounds that still may be there from the persecution he faced in Antioch. And his first thought is, here it comes again. I'm going to get beaten again. But this time they're not going to beat him, they're going to stone him. What's it mean to be stoned, biblically stoned? We need to understand this because we're losing some of the biblical understanding of what it is. You would stone someone in three different ways. You pick up a stone, and I'm not talking a piece of gravel that we have in our driveway that we're going to plow away here in a couple months. I'm talking you get a, I call it a boulder, about yay big. And you get that boulder, and then what the person does is they're one of three ways. The first way is you tie them to a stake. So there's a stake or a tree or something in the ground, and you tie them to them. And you go from me to Joel away, even closer, probably to the communion table. And the point of that stone is I'm going to take that, and I'm going to throw that at him as hard as I can to cause him as much pain as possible. But I don't want him to die in the first blow. I want him to suffer a long, painful, agonizing death. Hopefully I'll break a rib. Maybe I'll break two. Maybe I'll hit him in the head and knock him out for a little bit, and then he'll come to, just so that he can suffer more. Second way they stone someone is that they would build a big pit, dig a big pit, put stones in the bottom of them, again, tie them up and push them into the pit. So they hit their head and they begin to bleed and they begin to have pain. And then you stand around this pit and you take the stones and you start throwing them down on them. Again, boulders to cause as much pain as possible. And then once they're dead, you could just throw a bunch of rocks around them and you have a bed for the new one coming in. Third one is you'd make a circle and you just throw stones at them and let them die in this circle. The point was, and the point is, here comes more persecution. And Paul and Barnabas are saying it is time to share the gospel. And the question I have for you is, are you willing to stand up for the gospel? It's fun to stand up for the gospel when people are coming in revival and there's good times and it's all going well. Paul and Barnabas are preaching the gospel. People are becoming saved and being challenged and changed by God's word, and yet here they sit and they're going, here comes the persecution. Are you willing to stand up for the gospel? I think about our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan and those in persecuted countries where they would dream of having an opportunity like this, but they can't. How about you? Are you willing to stand up for the gospel in good times and in difficult times? And they became aware of it. What is it? They became aware that the stoning was coming. Whether they saw the stake being driven in the ground, they saw people starting to mill around with stones in their hand, they saw someone digging a pit. We don't know. Somehow they became aware of it. Maybe even God supernaturally told them. We just don't know. But what we do know is they became aware of it, and they fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe. They didn't stand there and take a beating for the gospel when it wasn't necessary. What did they do? They took up their bags, and they went home. I'm tired of this. I'm done. No. They said, you know what? They went back to Acts chapter 13, verse 2. This is what God has called me to. I must preach the gospel. So notice what happened. They became aware of it, and they left. And they went to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And what did they do? They preached the gospel. They preached it in season and out of season. They gave a reason for the hope that they had. They saw all the destruction that was there. They saw all the hurt lives that were there, and they said, I can help that one with the gospel. I can help that one with the gospel. I can help that one with the gospel. They did not become discouraged. If I'm Paul, I'm feeling pretty discouraged right now. I just want to preach about Jesus. I just want to talk about what he did. I want to talk about his life, his death, and his resurrection. And people are beating me, and now they're trying to stone me. And Paul looks at this and says, you know what? What a great opportunity for me to continue to spread the gospel. Because as persecution keeps coming, the gospel keeps going out further and further to areas they normally wouldn't have gone, but the persecution has pushed them out. I wonder this morning, friends, if you're facing a time of discouragement. I don't know what comes today for you. I don't know what's going to come this afternoon or tomorrow with that meeting or that doctor's appointment. I don't know. But what I do know is that there are folks facing discouragement. And maybe you're one of them. And Paul has the opportunity to look at this and say, look at all the bad things happening. I'm being beaten. They're trying to stone me. They're doing this and this and this, and I've had to walk 90 miles. Paul looks at this and says, what a great opportunity I have to share the gospel. What a great opportunity I have to continue to share what Christ has done for me. Paul looked at the glass and he said, it could be half empty or it could be half full. Maybe this morning, friends, you come to church and you're heavy laden. Huge burdens that I don't even know about. But I wonder if you come bringing discouragements. I'd love to talk to you. To give a reason for the hope that we have. We just celebrated it. Proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Paul says, what a great opportunity to share the gospel in Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe. The gospel must go forward. The three questions we have this morning. First one, are you willing to allow Jesus to use you? Are you willing to step up and say, here I am, send me. Use me. For what? Well, that's not part of the deal. God, use me. Second one, are you willing to stand up for the gospel? Is there going to become a time? I don't know, friends. But I want to be able to stand up for Jesus in the times of revival, and I want to stand up in times of persecution so that the gospel continues to go forward. And then the third question is, am I experiencing discouragements? We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to pray for one another as we gather together. What a great reminder as Paul is in Iconium. Let's close in a word of prayer. As you close your Bibles this morning, I'd love to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. I won't embarrass you. Won't make you come forward. I just want to pray for you. What God's doing in your heart. What God's doing in your soul. Is there anybody here this morning that says, would you pray for me? I would love for God to use me. I don't know where, I don't know how, but I just want God to use me. I see that hand. Thank you. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 hands. Praise the Lord. Is there anybody here this morning that says, would you pray for me? Because I want to stand up for the gospel. The gospel, it's so important. I want to stand up for it, not just in times of revival, but in times of difficulty or persecution. Would you pray that I have the boldness and reliance upon the word of God? See that one hand. Thank you. 2, 3, 4, 5. Wonderful. Is there anybody here saying, would you pray for me? Because I'm discouraged. Life is hard right now, and I'm going through a lot. I just need encouragement. See that one hand. Thank you. 2, 3, 4, 5. Oh, there's at least 7 to 10 hands. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. Thankful for an opportunity it has to come and bring us comfort. Lord, I pray that you might be continuing to move among us. And for those with their hands raised, or maybe they didn't raise their hands, I pray, Lord, that you would use us. Lord, we need to be on mission to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. And for those that are being called, whether it's in the church or willing to be used in the church or in the community, Lord, help them to boldly proclaim what you have done. Lord, use us in such a way, among all the problems and among all the devastation and all the hurt, may we go out and make a difference in someone's life. Lord, help us to be willing to stand up for the gospel, not just in times of prosperity and good and revival, but also times of persecution. And help us to learn from Paul and Barnabas when to stand and fight and when to walk away and continue the gospel in another region. But Lord, help us to always stand upon your word and be bold for your word. I pray for those that are discouraged. I pray a comfort and peace for them. I pray, Lord, that you might help them as they walk through the times of unknowing, that they would not become discouraged, but that they would be encouraged, knowing that you have a plan. And it might not make sense right now, but knowing that you are in control. And we don't know what the future holds, but Lord, we know who holds our future. So I pray that through these difficulties that these folks face, that we all face, may we not become discouraged, but may we become encouraged as we continue to put our faith in Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And we remember that sacrifice that he gave for us today. We do love you, Lord. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.